It's good to have you here this morning. As you're getting settled in, a couple quick announcements. As you know, this coming weekend is our camping trip up at Vega. Aaron's going to be doing the devotional Saturday evening, and I'll be back here Sunday morning, so we'll have regular services here. And I can tell it's going to be a thin crowd next week. We had almost this many first service, which is kind of different. But it's good to have you here with us. I know a lot of people are traveling and different things going on with family and friends, and just great time of year to travel around the state and enjoy God's creation here in God's country. But we're blessed that you are with us this morning. This Wednesday night, we are starting a time of praise and worship and prayer, and it'll be 6:30 here at the church. I encourage you to pray about coming out to pray. It should be an awesome time. There's no agenda. We just want to seek the Lord, seek His face, just draw near to Him, see what He wants to do in our lives and through our lives and through Calvary Chapel Grand Junction. And we're just going to be looking to Him. And if you read the end of Acts chapter 4, it was an awesome time when they had that corporate time of prayer together and the Holy Spirit shook the house they were in and just stirred them up to speak the word of God with boldness. So we'll seek the Lord, and whatever He wants to do, that is what we want. Pray for the Haiti trip coming up. Just in 3 weeks or so, they'll be heading down to Haiti. I think it's July 14th. And then Kevin and Casey, this is their last Sunday with us. They're moving back to Virginia, and we'll be sad to see them leave, and just pray that they'll have traveling mercies and all those good things and find a good home church to be a blessing in and to be blessed by also. Well, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for these opportunities that You give us. Lord, we know this time of year is busy and hectic and school's out and kids want to play and travel, and so do many of us parents and grandparents. And so, Father, we just pray that we would always keep our eyes on You, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, and we would seek out Christian fellowship, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, for the visitors that are here from other places. I pray that You would just bless their time this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the body of believers that are here right now, and ask that You would encourage each one of us and strengthen us as we continue to live each day for Your glory. Father, give us opportunities to shine the light and share the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Lord, we thank You. We believe You're coming back soon. And I pray that each one of us be ready with open hearts and open arms as You catch us home to be with You in glory. And Father, I pray that You'd watch over Kevin and Casey as they begin this long journey back to Virginia. May You have Your hand upon them and strengthen them and encourage them, Lord, and just provide all of their needs here and back there. And Lord, we just thank You for the way that You move the body around, and the body is so precious in Your sight. It's Your body. You're the head, and may You continue to use each member of Your body, each one of us, for Your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. An awesome way to end the book of, or the chapter of Romans, chapter 8 of Romans. I entitled this very simply, God Loves You, period. And I have great news for each one of you. God loves you, period. That's what it's all about. And nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. What an amazing promise that is from God to us. That's something we can hang a banner over our hearts. That's a truth that we can wrap around our minds today. And as we look at this section here in Romans 8, this is at the very heart of what we're going to deal with at the end of the chapter 8 of Romans. God loves us, and there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from His love for us. And all the verses we're going to look at this morning that lead up to this grand finale of chapter 8 are given simply to prove to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves us, period. And listen, not one thing that Satan does today in your life, not one thing he tries to do tomorrow can change this glorious truth that God loves you. This also means that at no time, in no place, nor from any source, is it even slightly possible for us to be separated from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Even on your worst day as a Christian, when you let your guard down, when you said something stupid, using the word stupid around my granddaughter gets me in trouble. Grandpa, don't say stupid. That's a bad word. Even when you let your guard down and you stumble or you blow it or you yell at your spouse or scream at your kids or you just flat out did something horrible and awful and sinful, God's love is still right there for you. Now, as we've seen many on many occasions, the Lord, whom he loves, he disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And it's a beautiful thing when the Holy Spirit brings conviction of our sins within our hearts, and then we repent, and then we once again experience a refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. But on the other hand, if you start hearing voices that say, you've gone too far this time with, you know, against God, or God has given up on you, or that was your last chance, or Jesus no longer loves you, you need to recognize that is not the voice of God. That is not the voice of Jesus. If you ever hear those voices, realize the source is the enemy. Even though we've blown it, even though we may have sinned and fallen short again, God's amazing unconditional love is still there for you. Now, remember what we've seen many times in Romans already. Since we are in Christ, he has declared us righteous because we are in Christ. In other words, when God looks at you and me, he sees Jesus. He sees us justified. He sees us sanctified. He sees us glorified. In other words, because we are in Christ and Jesus is in us, God sees us as 100% saved. And we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In the context of being righteous before God because of our relationship with Christ, I encourage you, write this down, Proverbs 24, verse 16. Proverbs 24, 16 says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again." What's the number seven mean in the Bible? Throughout Scripture, it represents the number of completion or completeness. So think of this implication concerning Proverbs 24, 16. You might translate it, a righteous person may completely blow it, but he can still rise again. He can still get up and walk with the Lord again. You need an example? Look at Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. Left his father's home. He's a son. Left his father's home, blew everything he had on wine, women, and song, finds himself in a pig pen, comes to his senses, and man, if I just humble myself and go back to my father, maybe he'll receive me as one of his servants, his slaves. They got it better than I've got it now, wrestling pigs for the carob pods. And he humbles himself, he goes back, and you know the story. The father runs out and greets him and rejoices over his son that was lost but now is found. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God loves you, period. And there's absolutely nothing that can separate you from his love. Nothing you've ever done has shocked God and has stopped him from loving you. And there's absolutely nothing that can separate you from his love. Nothing we've ever done. You may have grieved him. You may have quenched the Holy Spirit, but he never stopped loving you. Now, obviously, Satan knows this is true. And so he is constantly trying to get you to doubt God's love for you. And sadly, he is pretty effective in getting a lot of Christians to start doubting God's love, to start thinking, well, maybe God really doesn't love me that much. And so people get discouraged. They get in a state of despair because they wrongly think God is mad at them. And the simple reason why is God's love is unconditional. We throw that word around all the time. Yes, God's love is unconditional. We don't know what it means. I can't comprehend unconditional love. That means there's no conditions in him loving you. Nothing you can do to improve his love. Nothing you can say can make him love you more. Nothing you can do can make him love you less. His love is unconditional, and that is so foreign to us human beings because we have a hard time not comprehending a love that is based on performance. We always think, it's got to be because I'm doing this good stuff for God. That's why he loves me. Or I'm doing these good things for my spouse. That's why she loves me. No, it's so foreign to us because he loves us without any reason, for no reason other than he is love. But as we've also seen in the book of Romans, God loves us unconditionally, and God's love is constant. God loved us even when we were dirty, rotten sinners. Remember chapter 5, verse 8, where God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to get cute and cuddly and wonderful to die on the cross for your sins. No, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for us. Think about this as we go through these verses. If God loved you that much before he adopted you into his family, why would we ever believe that God loves us less now since we are his sons and his daughters? Don't fall for that lie because God loves you. And we need to continue to fall in love with Jesus. And never forget, 1 John 4:19 says, we love God because he first loved us. And so let's see how much we can scratch the surface of his love this morning. And I mean that literally. You're just scratching the surface because his love is wide, deep, high, beyond all comprehension. And the more you can just grasp a little bit how much he loves you, it just blows us away. Look at verse 28 once again. This is where we left off last week. We looked at that verse in detail. We want to look at some more things in this verse also. Verse 28 of chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, as I mentioned last week, we may not always understand how this is working together for my good. We may not always be able to see how this difficult situation in my life is working together for my good and for God's glory. But once again, God wants us to trust him in every situation, through every difficulty we face. God wants us to know that there is light at the end of that long, dark tunnel. And he wants us to realize that resurrection life only comes when something has died. There's no resurrection without death. And he's the one that brings beauty out of the ashes. How can this be true? Because all things work together for good. To those who love the Lord. To those who love God. Now, aren't you glad he uses the little word all here? Can you imagine the confusion, the fears, the doubts we would have if God had said in his word, occasionally things work together for good to those that love me. Or some things work together for good to those who love me. We would never comprehend his love. We would never hold fast to his love. We would always be doubting something because how would you know? This is working together for my good? There would be little assurance and not much hope in our lives if God did not use the word all. But we can stand on the promise of his word. All things. Listen, whether it's tragedy or tribulation, whether it's pain or suffering, whether it's loss or heartache, God uses all things in our lives for his glory and for our good. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. If all I did is walk by what I see with my natural eyes, I'd be discouraged. I'd be bummed out. I'd be looking at this world, looking at our country, looking at things around me. So discouraged, so bummed out. What is that? Is it a phone? That's funny. Yeah, that was weird. Anyway, hope it's not me reverberating. We walk by faith and not by sight. And once again, we may not see it this side of heaven, how God is using this for my good. God doesn't ask us to understand everything that's happening to us, but he wants us to realize God knows exactly what he is doing because God is sovereign. He's in control. He's infinitely, if you didn't already know this, he's infinitely smarter than me, and he's infinitely smarter than you. He's wiser than all of us, and whatever he allows into my life is because he loves me and because he wants the very best for my life, and the very best for my life may come from God pruning something out of my life. It may come from God burning some chaff out of my life. It may come from God removing something or someone out of my life. But this is why faith and trust in Jesus is so important. This is why we have to grow in our relationship with Christ, because the more you know him, the more you can trust him in every situation that life throws at you. Now, there's been a few times over the years when Elizabeth and I have come under personal attack, and even though it hurt then, and sometimes you can still feel residual effects today of what happened in the past, I always ask the Lord to show me what he wants me to see in this situation. I always ask the Lord to show me what he wants me to know about this situation. Sometimes I can see, yeah, there's good in this, as God showed me chaff in my own life, or where that other person was coming from. Sometimes I can't see anything good in that situation, but that doesn't always matter. But what matters is I do believe that God is using it for either my good or for their good. Somebody is having something work together for good, because all things work together for good in our lives. Why do I believe that? Because God says it here in verse 28. Now, I know I love God, and I believe some of these people that have come against us over the years, I believe they love God. So whatever God is doing, he'll use it in my life. He'll use it in their lives. He'll use it in other people's lives to see that God is gracious, that God is persevering, that God is compassionate, that God is full of wisdom and kindness and forgiveness. One thing I've learned over the years is I can't control what God is doing in another person's life, but I can control what he's doing in my life by yielding to him, by submitting to him, by saying, Lord, use this to mold me and shape me into the person you want me to be. Instead of just pointing fingers at everybody else saying, they're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong, I'm right. Not at all. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. My Christian life is not about me anyway. It's all about Jesus, and so is yours. And so if there's something in your life today that you just don't see anything good in, and it still hangs around your heart or your mind from your past, just remember, sometimes you just have to give it to God by faith, and you have to trust him that he is going to work this out. Even if you can't see how this is working together for good right now, never forget, when you come into a situation that you can't figure out, always hold fast to the one who has it all figured out, Jesus Christ. He knows, he's in control, he's with us, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's using all things and working all things together for my good and for your good. Now, how do we know this? Well, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at verse 29. Some of you are hoping I would skip over this verse, but that's okay. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, Jesus is the first one to eternally conquer the grave, rise up before the Lord in that resurrection body. And notice this, though, as God is causing all things to work together for good and for his glory, as he's using those trials and struggles and tribulations in our lives today, the ultimate purpose for these things is to mold us and shape us and, notice, to conform us more and more into the image and likeness of his son, Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. We're the lump of clay, and he's the master potter, and he's molding us and shaping us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. Again, what God has started, he will finish. Now remember, this is all building up to the climax of God's unconditional, ultimate love for you and me. We're going to be conformed in the image of Jesus. And when will that take place? Well, we saw it last week at the rapture of the church, when we are resurrected. Only then and only then, will this mortal put on immortality, this body of corruption put on incorruption. And that is when verse 17 of chapter 8 is fulfilled, when we are glorified together with Jesus. And then we'll be joint heirs with God, or heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. So that is the glorious promise of what God has in store for all of us who are in Christ. But here in verses 29 and 30, this is where we begin to see the extent of God's love for us. His love for you started in eternity past. His love for you will continue on into eternity future. Look at verse 29 once again. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Folks, this is glorious news. God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows every single thing about you. He knows everything about everything. He sees everything that can be seen. He sees the visible and the invisible. And he knows everything. He knows everything past, present, and future. Now, this is how my simple mind works when it comes to this complex doctrine known as predestination. God is from eternity past, with perfect foreknowledge of the future, God has predestined me to become conformed into the image and likeness of his son, Jesus. That's amazing. God knows all things. And he knew from eternity past everything about me. What's even more amazing to me is despite the fact he knew everything about me from eternity past, he still loved me. And he still chose me. And he still wants me in his kingdom. He still predestined me to become one of his children. That truly blows my mind. In spite of all of my sins, in spite of all of my shortcomings, in spite of all of the stupid, silly, crummy, nasty, ugly things I've done in my life, all my failures, all my weaknesses, God still wanted me as one of his children, and that's amazing. And you need to understand that what God has done for all of us who are in Christ is totally done by his grace and by his mercy and his love for you. It's not because we're worthy. It's not because we're righteous. And it's certainly not because we're so cute and cuddly. God loves us unconditionally. It's God's doing in our lives, not ours. But somehow, in his foreknowledge from eternity past, in my life, November 30th, 1977, God's amazing sovereignty and my free will collided together in my heart. That is when my eyes were opened up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the day when his love finally broke through my hard, rebellious, sinful heart. But when the facts of the gospel were presented to me, when I understood that Jesus Christ loved me, and he died on the cross for my sins. He shed his blood for my sins. And those sins that had separated me from God, when I realized that Jesus paid the price to remove those sins through his sacrifice on the cross, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit revealed to me, you need Jesus. And he wants you. He loves you. And you can be forgiven of all of your sins. You can be brought out of spiritual darkness into his glorious life and into the glory of his light. It was at that very moment when God broke through. And all I had to do was surrender my heart to him. I had to believe in him and receive him as my Lord and Savior. And as his love, as his compassion, as his grace was breaking through, all I could do was stand there in amazement and awe and just say, God, you love me? After everything I've done against you, you want me after all I've said against you? And in a sense, the Lord said, yes, Jeff, I love you. I always have. I always will. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I certainly don't understand everything about God's sovereignty and man's free will. And I can guarantee there's not one human being that does. Only God understands completely the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But what I do know is that the Bible teaches both. And I also know that we Christians always run into trouble when we emphasize one over the other. When we go to one extreme or the other, Christians will start to argue and fight, draw lines in the sand, and say things like, well, if you believe that about eternal security and God's sovereignty, then you're not a Christian. Or if you believe that about free will and you're discounting God's sovereignty, then you're not a Christian. And people divide over these things. I love the story about George Whitefield and John Wesley. John and Charles Wesley were used in the Great Awakening back in the 1700s here in America, preached the gospel. George Whitefield, they actually brought George Whitefield over from England. He was much younger than them. They kind of tutored him. And he was just on fire for the Lord. George Whitefield preached some really heavy-duty gospel messages. But they were contemporaries, but they had differing views on God's sovereignty and man's free will. Whitfield was a Calvinist, definitely leaned harder towards the sovereignty of God. The Wesley brothers were Arminianist, definitely leaned farther to the free will of man. Both preached the same glorious gospel of faith alone and Christ alone for salvation. But as is usually the case, Satan started scheming, trying to get these guys to butt heads. And they did over certain things. But in this particular case, the enemy is trying to get them to just come against each other. And so somebody asked John Wesley to say something negative about George Whitefield. So he said, "Mr. Wesley, do you think you're going to see George Whitefield in heaven?" And Wesley said, I don't think I will. And everybody gasped, "What do you mean? You're not going to see him in heaven? Don't you think he's going to go to heaven?" And he had the greatest response. Wesley said, "I think George Whitefield's going to be so close to the throne of God, and I'm going to be so far away from the throne of God, I won't be able to see him." That's a great response. That's a great attitude. Listen, the Bible says, 2 Peter 3:9, God does not desire any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's God's heart toward all of us lost sinners. He doesn't desire for people to perish, but he wants people to repent and turn to him for salvation. The Bible says, as you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world is cosmos, and the word cosmos is translated the sum total of persons living in the world. It's not just some little group of chosen that he loves. He loves everybody. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus is the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins. And he says, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. Jesus died for everybody's sin. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:18. Jesus says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I love the fact that in the Gospel of John, he uses the word believe, believing, believes over 100 times. And the last two times he uses the word believe or believing, this is what John says. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Don't tell me that we have no part to play in our salvation. Of course, Jesus did everything for our salvation, but the one thing he will not do, and that is, he will not force you into the kingdom of God if you don't want to go into the kingdom of God. He won't force his love upon you. There's a term for that. People go to jail all the time because they force what they think is love upon somebody against their will. If you do not want his love, if you do not want his forgiveness, if you do not want the free gift of eternal life that he's offering to you, then he will not force you to go to heaven. He will not force his love upon you. In fact, in John chapter 5, verses 38 to 40, Jesus says this to a group of people who were rejecting him. Jesus says, "Whom God sent, him you do not believe." Speaking of himself, "You don't believe in me. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life." The good news is, folks, if you are willing to come to Jesus, he will receive you. If you're willing to come to Christ by faith and receive him as your Lord and Savior, he promises he will save you. If you want to see a great example of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man flying down the roadway of righteousness together, but never intertwining, never colliding, never destroying each other, turn with me real quickly to John chapter 6. We see the free will of man, the sovereignty of God woven through these scriptures here so clearly. You come to your own conclusion. What side do you want to be on? I want to be in the middle. I want to be in the Bible. I don't want to be a Calvinist or an Arminianist. I want to be a Christian that loves Jesus and wants to see other people set free from their sins and come to Jesus, because Jesus loves all people. John 6, verse 35. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. You want your spiritual hunger satisfied? It won't be satisfied in any religion, but you come to Jesus and you're satisfied in Christ. He fulfills all of his promises to you. He gives you eternal life, washes all your sins away. You won't thirst after some other religion when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Verse 36, he says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Now notice this, the sovereignty of God. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The question is often asked, well, how do I know God loves me? How do I know God has chosen me from before the foundation of the world? That's easy. Do you want your sins to be forgiven? You want your sins washed away? Yeah. Do you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Yeah. Then believe in Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior, and he promises he will save you. That's all you have to do. It's that simple. Folks, please don't ever question God's love toward lost sinners. You and I are living proof that God loves dirty, rotten sinners. If he didn't love lost sinners, none of us would be saved. None of us would go to heaven because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. He has made it possible for anyone to be saved who will humble themselves and receive his forgiveness, his mercy, his love, his grace, his salvation. Look at verse 30. We will finish the chapter, by the way. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The scripture is so awesome. Notice that Paul is telling us what we're going to be in the future. And yet at the same time, Paul says, God sees you this way right now, at this very moment. He sees us justified. It's in the past tense, just as if you'd never sinned. He sees you glorified. That's how God sees you, robed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, robed in his righteousness. It's so certain in God's eyes that the Holy Spirit has Paul write this in the past tense as if it had already happened. But you know what? From God's perspective, outside of time, in eternity, it already has happened. In his eyes, it's happened. What a glorious assurance that's mine simply because I am in Christ. Now, here's the exciting thing to me about this. When we begin to understand a little bit more how much God loves us and what he has done for us and what he's doing in us and what he'll do in the future for us, we'll begin to experience more freedom in Christ than we ever could imagine. We'll experience freedom from discouragement, freedom from frustration, freedom from that striving and struggling in our flesh to try and earn something from God. We can't earn anything from God based on our behavior. We'll experience freedom from a performance-based religion as we simply grow in our relationship with the Lord and receive all the blessings he's wanting to pour upon us. Man, oh man, God is so good. He is so gracious. And he's so full of tender mercies toward us. I hope you're seeing this. Now, he's going to ask a series of questions here to emphasize the security we have in Christ and to prove there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, God is for who? Who's God for? Says he is for us. Who is us? Us are those who are in Christ. So if you're hurting today, if you're struggling today, if you're wrestling with some sinful habit, or you're feeling that God has stopped loving you for whatever reason you can come up with, realize this, God is for you. Since God is for us, it doesn't really matter who's against us, does it? After all, we know we have enemies. Satan is against us. He hates us. I like what Levi Lusko says. All Satan does is drink Haterade. He just hates us. He hates us to the core. He hates us to the max. He's against us. We know the world hates us. Jesus tells us the world hates you. But the idea here is this. Satan and the world and anybody in this world are no match for God. Is nothing in comparison to our God. Not even close. No one, nothing can come close to the power, the majesty, the glory of God. Never forget, God is the creator of all things. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's infinite. What is Satan? He's a finite created being. He had a beginning. He's not going to have an end. Nobody will have an end because you're either in eternity with the Lord or as Satan, he'll be in eternity in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But they're nothing in comparison to our God. If God is for us, it doesn't really matter who's against us. All the forces of darkness cannot prevail against any one of us as God's children. Jesus gave us this promise in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, I will build my church. Who's my church? It's you and me. We're the bride of Christ. We're the sheep in his fold. We're the living stones. It's building this temple up to the Lord. He says, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. You need further proof that God loves you? Look at verse 32. It doesn't get much better than this. He who did not spare his own son, that word spare, I think that's the only time that Greek word's used in the New Testament. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, God loved you so much, he did not withhold from you the greatest gift of all, his son Jesus. In other words, God loved you and he loved me so much, he did not spare his only begotten son, but he delivered him up. What's that mean? He put him on the cross as a demonstration of his love for us. Again, chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He put him on the cross. He crucified him. He shed his blood for us. Listen, if God gave us his very best when we were lost in our sins, now that we're his children, is he going to stop loving us? Will he not continue to freely shower us with his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and everything else that he wants to bestow upon us? I mean, these verses answer the question with an absolute yes, he will. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Again, God is not the one who is bringing charges of sin against us. Satan is. He's the accuser of the brethren. God is not the one who's bringing condemnation upon us. Satan is. He's the one that condemns us. But the highest, most powerful judge in the entire universe, which is God, has declared us not guilty. Who is the one who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore, is also risen, even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Stop listening to the voices all around you, including Satan's voice, who keep trying to heap condemnation and guilt upon you. You're free. You're declared righteous by God himself. And always remember that when we blow it, and we will, I'm not perfect. I know you're not perfect. We're still in process. But when we blow it, what does he tell us we have here? We have an advocate with the Father making intercession for us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Even when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, standing up on our behalf. Amazing. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Somebody's chasing you down with a machete or something. Does God stop loving you then? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. When do people start to question the love of God? Is it when everything's hunky-dory in their life and everything in their family's going smooth and wonderful? No. It's when trials and tribulations come upon us. It's when we're facing economic disasters or we're facing constant hassles from people. That's why Paul quotes from Psalm 44, verse 22 here. He says, "For your sake, God, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." In this world, we're like little lambs among a world of wolves that want to eat us up and spit us out. But take courage. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. Take courage. The ultimate Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was slaughtered on your behalf. He was slaughtered for our sins. But look where he is today, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is our chief shepherd. He is the one that we stay closer to than any brother. He is the one who is the groom and we're his bride. He's seated at the right hand of God. Even though many of our fellow sheep throughout this world are being persecuted, are being slaughtered because of their faith in the Lord, I can guarantee that as they are around the throne of God right now at this very moment, not one of them is doubting the love of God. Not one of them have doubts about the fact that God loves them unconditionally. They know perfectly. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8. Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, we just got a great praise report about Delaney Stevens. You know, she's had that issue with her esophagus since birth, and the Lord has healed it miraculously. The doctors looked at it last week, and they were blown away. They were thinking they might have to do more surgery. Now they don't even see anything wrong with it. I mean, it's amazing. She's already gone through a lot of trials and tribulations. God is so good. He is so faithful. We go through hard times. We go through tribulations, but God is with us at all times. Verse 37, it says, "Yet in all these things we are, notice, more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth," and I love this part, "nor any other created thing," anything I haven't listed here, anything else ever created in this entire universe, anything else created by God, "nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." But look at verse 37. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? We know that a conqueror is one who goes into a battle and then he becomes the victor in that battle. To be more than a conqueror means you've already won and you go into the battle as already won. You're already the victor. The fight has already been won. And that is what we are. We've already won because Jesus has already defeated Satan. He already made a public display of him, as Colossians 2 tells us, as Jesus ascended up into heaven, to Satan and all the demons who thought they had destroyed him once and for all, but he conquered the grave. He's victorious forevermore. And because we are in Christ, the victory is ours. What's the worst thing that could happen to you today? "Well, I might die." Exactly. Paul says that right here. "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus." The very worst thing that can happen to you, you might die. But what happens to a Christian who dies? 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death for us is simply moving day. Death for us is we move from 666 Main Street, USA to 777 Pearly Gateway. Praise the Lord. That's what he's got in store for us. Folks, if this section of scripture here in God's word does not convince you beyond all doubt that God always has loved you, will always love you, will continue to love you on into eternity, I don't know what else to tell you. We can't lose because all things are working together for our good, for his glory, and nothing can separate us ever from his love for us. That should drive you to Jesus, to draw closer to him. Why would you ever be afraid of God, the one who created you, who loved you, who saved you, who disciplines us because he loves us? He's not saying, I don't know, you blew it, kid, get away from me. And he throws us out, and then we have to get adopted by the world again? That doesn't make any sense. He adopted us from the world. We belong to him. Grow in your relationship with him. You'll never be disappointed as you grow in your love for the Lord, realizing how much he loves you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, you can take me home anytime you want. Right now it'd be great. Lord, your ways are so much higher than our ways. And Lord, I can't wait to see you face to face. Even though now we see through a glass dimly, a day is coming when you're going to catch us up into your presence. And we will live with you forever and ever. The clock is ticking for all of us. Time is getting short. Lord, we hope the rapture is just around the corner at any moment to take your bride home to be with you in glory. But Lord, we know as the days, the months, the years, if we have years before us, I know some of us won't be here in a few years from now. Even as Shirley Beale has gone home to be with you just a few weeks ago, she has zero doubts about your love for her. As she is now around the throne of God, worshiping you, praising you, thanking you, Lord, for delivering her from this body that just wore out, that was weak, that was in pain and suffering. Father, that's all of our hope, knowing that a day is coming when you're going to take each one of us home to be with you in glory. Lord, help us to not doubt your love for us. Your love is unconditional. And Lord, we have such a hard time as human beings understanding what it means to have unconditional love for us. We always put conditions on love for other people. We're always trying to get people to measure up to some standard we set. But thank you, Lord, that your love is pure. Your love is unconditional. You love us because you're a God of love. And I pray it would be your love coming upon our lives that would motivate each one of us as your children to serve you, to worship you, to be light and salt in this world. Because, Lord, we see so many people around us dying in their sin, being separated from you for all of eternity. Lord, may your love, as Paul says, may your love constrain us so that we continue to be the Christians you want us to be, open and honest with one another, motivated to reach out to those who are lost in their sins. We look at them, Lord, through our eyes, and we don't like them, let alone love them. We think they're getting what they deserve, those dirty, rotten sinners. Lord, that's all of us. Before you saved us, before you adopted us into your family, before we heard the gospel message, you came into this world and you laid down your life on the cross for each one of us. You shed your blood so that we could have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life with you. So Lord, give us your eyes to see the world around us the way you see. You don't hate everybody, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. You don't desire for them to perish and go into the lake of fire, but you desire them to repent and turn to you for salvation. May we see others around us through your eyes, Lord. May we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. May we look for those opportunities to reach out to others in love. May we look for those opportunities even here among our brothers and sisters that are hurting, that are struggling, that are going through a difficult time. Lord, may we not size them up and compare ourselves with them, but may we lift them up to you in prayer. May we come alongside of them and encourage them and build them up in the faith. Because, Lord, we know you love them, period. Because you love us, period. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you that you are molding us and shaping us. You are conforming us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. Father, I pray if there's someone here right now, they want to know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. They want their sins forgiven. They want the hope of eternal life with you. I pray, Lord, that as your Spirit has been working on their hearts, that they would open up their heart and receive you and believe in you, trust you for their salvation, because you alone can save. May they see that you love them so much, Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And if you want your sins forgiven, you want the hope of heaven, then I encourage you to pray this prayer with me right now and receive Jesus. Believe in him. He won't turn you away no matter what you've done. He's reaching out to you with those nail-pierced hands, saying, "This is how much I love you." Pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I have sinned against you. I know what I deserve because I'm a sinner. But thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you died on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Lord, for making salvation possible for my life. You did it all, Lord, and I thank you. So now, Lord, I ask you, by faith, to come into my life, wash me clean, forgive me of all my sins, sit upon the throne of my heart, and lead me and guide me from this day forward. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much. I know I don't deserve it, but Lord, help me to share that love with other people that don't deserve it either. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you prayed that prayer to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to come on down here. I'd love to talk with you and maybe give you a Bible if you need one. If you need prayer for anything else going on in your life today, we'd love to encourage you in Christ. He loves you. Amen. You turned into wine. You open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God is for us.
nothing you could ever stop us. And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, yes, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. If our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
Thank you that you are for us. We thank you that you are with us. Lord, may our hearts always be soft to you and your Holy Spirit. May we always have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, Lord. May we have a hunger for your word and a desire to grow in our relationship with you based on the truth of your word. Lord, you're so good. You're so gracious. You're so merciful. Lord, help us to continue to scratch the surface of your love for us each and every day that we're here on planet Earth. And Lord, when we stand in your presence and see you face to face, we're just going to be so blown away. We can't even comprehend how glorious it's going to be when we see the final finished product of you conforming us into your image and likeness. But Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. May we continue to move forward with you, and may we continue to reach out and bring others along with us, Lord, as we serve you and walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.